Hi, I'm Melissa, and welcome to Building God's People. We've been working through the book of Colossians as part of our Walking with Christ series. This week, we're looking at the place of the Bible in the life of someone who is walking with Christ. Dominic Steele shows us how to let the Word of God dwell inside us as we look at chapter 3, verses 15 and 16.
There are solo sports, there are sports that you do on your own, and Andre, heading up our Building God's People team, Andre is a mad keen cyclist, but there's all sorts of other solo sports. There's the solo sport of swimming, there's the solo sport of running, but then there are sports that you do together, football, netball, basketball, team sports that you do. So far in this Walking with Christ series, we've been focusing our attention on how I as an individual relate with Christ. And we thought a couple of weeks ago about Jesus and how he is the Lord of all, the one who is the ruler over all creation. And then we thought about us serving him. We then thought about how not to get kidnapped, distracted onto to other gods, to other philosophies, in other directions. And then last week we thought about lifestyle. That if I was somebody who had been raised with Christ, what were the things that I'd be putting off and what were the things that I'd be putting on? But so far, it's all been about me as an individual, you as an individual. But today, the focus changes. Today, the focus changes completely onto what we do together and how we interact as a group together. And there are people who try to walk with Christ on their own. But I want to say that is not normal. It's as abnormal as playing football on your own. It's as abnormal as playing basketball on your own. I guess you could kind of work at developing being the kicker of a goal, or you could work at kind of developing your passing skills, but yeah, you could try and work at shooting a basketball in the net, but you're not going to get the whole thing right. The normal walk with Christ is a walk with others. But the problem is, I kind of got how to do some of the stuff, but it just gets difficult when I'm trying to relate to other people. I mean, my dad used to work at the university, and he said it'd be absolutely smooth running the university if it wasn't for the students. And it'd be totally smooth driving on the road if it wasn't for the other drivers. It'd be fine working at the hospital if it wasn't for the patients. It's just when we start to involve somebody else that it gets difficult, that it gets complex, that it gets hard to do it. And that's our focus tonight. We're looking through Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul writing to a little town in Turkey, in Colossae. And Paul started chapter 3 last week with that great sentence. That great sentence, chapter 3, sentence 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, set your focus, set your direction on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. There was a day when Christ died. And when Christ died, I died, in that my death was caught up with his death. He died the death that I owed, the death that I owed for sin. And then I was free from that point on before God. When Christ was raised from the dead, there's a very real sense that I was raised as well, in that because of Christ's resurrection, I have a resurrection. In fact, in God's eyes, I am raised. And for me, it's no longer the life of on my own, but it's the life of caught up with, hidden with Christ, associated with Christ, involved with Christ. And I look forward to his return. I look forward to the Lord Jesus coming back and the great privilege of appearing with Christ in glory. And so, present tense, what is my experience today? My experience today is that I am caught up with Christ in glory. Now, I can say all of that talking about me as an individual, but let me say that we saw flowing from that that there were things that I was therefore going to put off, behaviours that I was going to put off, attributes, characteristics that I was going to put off, and things that I was going to put on. And it looked pretty individualistic, but towards the end of the passage we looked at last week, it subtly becomes much more group orientated. And so read with me, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Now, you read that, and as an individual, it's pretty clear. You've been raised with Christ. Put on the distinctive clothes, kindness, compassion, humility. Primary piece of clothing to wear, love. The all-encompassing garment, love. And then once I've got that primary piece of clothing, once I've got those other pieces of clothing, then I'm actually on my way to becoming like a perfectly balanced runner, the perfectly balanced Christian. Only that's not the way to read it. Because I don't think he's speaking to an individual here. He's speaking to us as a group. Now let me read that passage again. Only don't think about it going directly to you. Think about it in terms of coming from God to us. See there, 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other. He's speaking to us as a group. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Much better to see this as being written from God, from the apostle, to a group of people. And so what we're to do is to live with each other compassionately, to live with each other kindly, to live with each other exercising humility in our relationships with each other, to bear with each other, to forgive each other, to put on love together. And where is that going to lead? As a corporate group, to unity, to completion, to perfection. That's the goal. It is God's picture that as we walk with Christ, we would walk together. That we together would be walking, together interacting. Inevitably, as we interact together, we'll offend each other. That'll happen because we won't all do it exactly the same way. But when we offend each other, we'll forgive each other. We'll work to help each other grow in unity and love to completion, to perfection. It gets tricky because as soon as you tread on my toes or I tread on your toes and somebody offends somebody and it happens. What happens in the non-Christian world when somebody burns somebody, when somebody offends somebody, when somebody uses somebody, they go out with them and they use them and then they drop them. They just leave them bruised, don't they? Isn't that right? Leave them bruised, move on to the next relationship, another friendship group. But if I'm in Christ and this is another person in Christ and we together have been raised with Christ, because of love, because of compassion, because of concern, because of tenderness, because of gentleness, because I'm told to put on love by God, then that's going to impact profoundly how we relate as a group. You see how it impacts dating. I mean, in the world, how do guys relate to girls? Key aim, get into her pants quickly as possible. If that fails, move on. Christian man, Christian girl, what's the line? Treat them with kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other, forgive, put on love. If I'm to be loving her as my Christian sister, I'm not wanting to use her. It's going to be much slower, much more careful, wary of leading her up the garden path, much more cautious. And at one level, I want to say, gentlemen, here I think it's terrific. Terrific. Good on you for being loving and not leading people up the garden path. That's great. But at another level, gentlemen, the girls keep saying to me, can I nudge you to have a bit of a go? And better to have loved and lost than not to have loved at all. And You say, but I look around the room and I can't see anyone. If you look around the room and you can't see anyone, I've got to say you're too picky. That's what I think. I think there's lots and lots and lots of lovely girls here, and you've got too high opinion of yourself, quite frankly. Are you with me, girls? You are. That's what you think. They're too picky. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. We've got to be working for the good of the other. I mean, in the place here that we are as a church, it's absolutely impossible for our staff team to do it all. There's so many relationships, so much interaction, so many people to be cared for and loved, and so much potential encouragement to be done. And it's a challenge to each of us to move outside our comfort zone and get into another person's space and care for them and involve ourselves in their lives. And I see it happening here, and I love it. Sentence 15, another command. And this is a command that comes again to us as a community of people who are working to walk with Christ. See 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let's just get our head around this word rule. It's control. It's direct. It's govern. It's order. My heart. Your heart. Here is the peace of Christ telling me, you, how to live. God has made peace with me in Christ, and now because God has made peace with me in Christ, we are to be at peace with each other. You and I, we're to be at peace. I told you last week about a Christian man who offended me seriously, and I was really upset about it, and I went and saw one of my big brothers in Christ, and I talked to him about it, about this guy who'd offended me, and asked for his advice, and he told me that I needed to forgive him. And over the months, I worked through the forgiveness issues. Intellectually, I came to the point where I forgave him. Then emotionally, I came to the point where I forgave him. And I had lunch with my big brother in Christ a little while ago, and he said to me across the table, "So, are you two back on each other's Christmas card list yet?" I thought, I don't want to send him a Christmas card. And I haven't made him my friend on Facebook. But if I'm at peace with Christ, then aren't I to be at peace with the other members of Christ's body? I mean, as far as I'm able, I think it's good to be at peace with people beyond Christ's body, to be at peace with everyone. But here is God speaking, saying to two members of Christ's body, since you've been raised with Christ, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, who is it for you who's a member of Christ's body that you're not at peace with? Who is it for you where there needs to be an apology given? Who is it for you where there needs to be forgiveness offered? Who is it for you where there needs to be reconciliation? Whoever it is that you know is a member of Christ's body and you're not at peace with them, there's action needed. Last clause in the verse, and be thankful. Thanksgiving, that is the integral attitude of the Christian walk. Now, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. I want to tease this out, tease out the idea of what is the word of Christ and what it means to dwell richly. Then dwell richly for us as individuals and dwell richly for us as a group. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I want to do this by moving outside Colossians for a minute or two and speak more broadly about the word of Christ, the word of God. And so if you go back to the Old Testament and back in the Old Testament to the book of the Psalms and Psalm 33, sentence 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. By God's word, heaven and earth came into existence. Or a few sentences later, sentence 9, he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it stood firm. God gave a word. God spoke a word. And then God, in speaking a word, caused our world to exist. God is relating to his creation. God is creating his creation by speaking. And then God moves to choose a people, the people of Israel. The history of Israel is set in motion by God speaking. God spoke a word to Abram. Genesis chapter 12, sentence 1. I will make you, God speaking, into a great nation. Then verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God gives a word. And then God brings his people Israel out of Egypt. And he gathers the people of Israel around the mountain, around Mount Sinai. And you see there in Deuteronomy, Moses speaking to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, sentence 11. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of a fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and the laws which you're to follow in the land when you head into the Jordan to possess it. God spoke to his people, his nation Israel. And what response does God expect from his nation? He expects a response of hearing and obeying. Or you come further on to the second part of the Bible, to the New Testament, and the content of God's word, the word of God, the word of Christ, it sharpens. And so the Apostle Paul speaking in the letter to the Corinthians, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. What he's on about is speaking the word of God, speaking the gospel, speaking the word of Christ. And then he says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. The word of God will go out. The word of Christ will go out. And one person will think that is stupid. And another person will say, that is the very word of life. How does God work amongst those who are being saved by his word? The Apostle Peter writes in chapter 1 of his first letter, sentence 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. People are given new birth, life, eternal life, through this word of God, through hearing the word of God, through hearing the word of the cross, through hearing the word of Christ. You see the same thing in Hebrews. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrates, dividing the soul and the spirit. I don't know if you've had this experience. Judged. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I mean, this is my experience. I sit at home in my room reading the Bible, got the Bible open, and I'm cut. I find it? I sit at home reading the Bible, and it feels like I'm wiring a house, being an electrician, wiring a house with live electricity. Shocked. Cut. Changed, rebuked, cut, judged, penetrated, divided. My soul and spirit penetrated. My attitude and thoughts cut apart. And then I come here as somebody who gives talks, teaching, and I find that if I stand here and give the talk, and I say in the talk what God says, I actually see people's lives changed. People get born again. Whole worldviews turned upside down. And I think, yeah, well, all I did, it was I just said what was on the page. And it's miraculous that God takes that printed word spoken by a man and cuts people's hearts apart by his spirit. So we are told today, we're given a command today to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And so I want to say, do that. Do it. As an individual, do it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In my thinking, your thinking, our thoughts, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How much is richly? I take it as if you want the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, you've got to be looking at it at least every day. I mean, the devil, he's out there. The devil taps me on the shoulder and he says, "You've got a very busy day today, Dominic. I don't think you've got time today to look at the word of Christ. There's so much stuff on, so much organisation to be done, so much planning to be done." Don't. What happens when I open the page of the Bible? God speaks to me directly. I read his word. There is a direct communication between the Almighty and me. The devil does not want that. So he throws up every possible distraction to stop me. And the number of things in family Bible reading, the number of things that come up in our family to stop us as a family reading the Bible is extraordinary. And as a father, I want to fight against that. Because I want the word of God to dwell richly in our family. So in our family at the moment, we're heading through 2 Samuel. Reading, discussing what happens. We open up 2 Samuel, one child reads first, then the next one reads the next bit, and the next one reads the next bit. Then we have a bit of a discussion. It's great getting each of the kids to read because it practices their reading, which we have to do for their homework for school anyway. And it allows us to hear their going, and it keeps them focused on the words that we're talking about. But it allows us as a family to have a priority of having the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then that influences all sorts of things that go on in our family. We had a discussion Thursday night, which high school for Hannah? That was our big issue Thursday night over discussion. And we're sitting around the kitchen table and there's Kathy and there's me. And we thought about the factors. And what are the factors in choosing your high school? I said, I thought there were 4. I thought there was education. I thought there was friends. I thought there was the gospel. And I thought there was location. And I said to Hannah, let's talk about the pros and cons of education. Let's talk about the pros and cons of the gospel. And I was absolutely delighted at the clear analysis that she gave of the pros and cons of the different high schools in terms of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And how this one had a stronger Christian group, but this one would be better in terms of her being able to invite her friends to youth group. It was a very clear analysis of a little girl who had the word of Christ dwelling in her richly and shaping her priorities. But it's not just at home. It's us as a group. See, when Paul primarily is speaking here about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, I don't think he's talking about me as an individual or even us as a family, but us as a group. And so, Luke 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. I don't know what it's like, first time you walked in church. But when I came to church, it shocked me. Coming to church as somebody who didn't know Christ, walked in the door, and it just shocked me because the values of the meeting were so... I wouldn't have been able to articulate it at the beginning, but as I sat there, now I can say what was happening at that meeting. The word of Christ was a valued thing in that meeting. And the people who were there wanted the word of Christ to dwell in them richly, and it came through powerfully, and came through in the emphasis and the amount of time that the focus on the word of Christ was. It came through powerfully in the question time, the comment time at the end, because people debated the meaning of the word of Christ. And why were they debating the meaning of the word of Christ? Because as soon as they finished and went to work the next day, they were going to live the word of Christ. So that's an enormous shock. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. I take it 2 things are happening here. There's a horizontal focus and a vertical focus. Horizontally, we've got Christ's word dwelling in us richly in this place. And what we do as Christ's word dwells in us richly is we work together, each one of us, to teach and to admonish one another on the horizontal. But also there's a vertical focus, that we're singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in our heart to God. I take it there is to be a vertical and a horizontal direction to our meeting then. Not just horizontal, it's not just us talking together. But not just vertical. It's not just me and God, it's us and God. Some church buildings, you can walk in there, and you walk into that particular church building, and there's a very strong sense of the vertical. You sit in the pew, and you kind of feel like I'm not allowed to talk to the person who's next to me. Because hush. And it's just focused on me and the divine. And then you can go to another church and you can be there and there's very clear horizontal, but it doesn't feel like you're actually connecting with God. The prayers, the talk, it feels like it's all horizontal and God is not there. In fact, old church I went into, they had the three stained glass windows up the front of the church, and the stained glass windows, the first one had along the bottom of it, "He is not here, he has risen." And then the right hand window had broken, and so it only had there, "He is not here." And that's what it felt like at that church. It felt like he wasn't there. But church, when we gather as the people of God to learn to walk with Christ together, well, it's us walking with Christ. And you know what I love about it? I think it is just marvellous. And I want this to happen more and more, because I think, in a very real sense, this is a group that teaches and admonishes one another. I love it. Arrive at church an hour early, and I did it tonight. Walked over the pub, walked around a couple of the coffee shops around the place. And you can do that, and you walk into a coffee shop, walk into the pub, and there's people there with a Bible open, looking at the Word of Christ, having the Word of Christ dwell in them richly, thinking about the Word of Christ before they come to church. And I love it. I love it. If there's 3, 4, 5, 6 tables of people doing that, that makes me even more excited. And you know what? I'm dreaming of the day when every table in the pub has people reading the Word of Christ. If that happens, I will die happy. I love it that at the end of the talk at church here, we have a time of question and comment. I love it when people ask questions that show that they're interacting, that their brains are ticking over with the Word of Christ. I love it when they ask difficult questions and I get clean bowled. Why do I love that? Because it embarrasses me, but it shows me that I've got more work to do, and it sends me back to the study during the week to prepare for next week. And as I sit there next week, it makes me, when the devil is pushing away the distraction, coming in to distract me, and the devil says, don't spend time, there's more important things you can do. I say, no, I've got to concentrate so I don't get clean bowled again. I want the Word of Christ to dwell in me richly. I love it when you send me an email during the week and the email says, "I'm looking forward to Sunday and I'm especially interested in verse 7 and what that means for our church, because that sends me off in a new direction of thinking and having the Word of Christ and whatever it says in verse 7 indwelling me richly." I love it when over church after coffee, you know what really gets me? You know what I really, really, really get a buzz out of? You know, I'm really, really excited with this when I see people talking, and not just talking about the things that they did during the week. I love it when people are friends and talk about the things they did during the week, but I love it. I really love it when I hear people talking about how the Word of Christ is dwelling in them richly and impacting their life and changing their life, and where they interact and agree and disagree and comment. And I think it's wonderful that people get to know each other and know the Word of Christ so well that they can talk with each other and say, to have enough relationship to say, "Are you two back on each other's Christmas card list yet?" That friend, he knew the Word of Christ and he knew me well enough to admonish me. Friend, if you're choosing a church, I hope you never choose a church. I mean, I hope you never have to choose a church, because I hope you always stay at this church. I mean, that's me speaking, that's not Jesus. If you are choosing a church, which church would you choose? Choose a church where the word of Christ dwells richly, where you feel you're able to invite others to have the word of Christ dwell richly in them, where you feel like you can serve and love and teach and admonish and encourage and help other people to have the word of Christ dwell richly in them, where people sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in their hearts to God. And then 17, whatever you do, whether it's word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, this is not just God saying, oh, whatever you happen to be doing, do it with a little bit of sugar-coated Jesus around the edge. You're thinking of going to Europe next year? Well, just do it with a little bit of sugar-coated Jesus around the edge. Visit a few churches. That'll make everyone feel like it's a Jesus trip. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not saying do what everybody else in Australia does and just spiritualise it. He's saying whatever you do, everything that you do, this is breathtakingly broad. Every activity, every aspect of life, every activity is to be done in thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very strong sentence. This is a completely all-encompassing sentence. This is not whatever you happen to be doing, just do it with a bit of gloss. This is, get a sheet of paper, write down next year, write do it in obedience to Jesus and brainstorm, what should I do? In the name of the Lord Jesus, where would Christ have me work? In the name of the Lord Jesus, where would Christ have me live? In the name of the Lord Jesus, should I go out with her or go out with her or go out with him or go out with him? In the name of the Lord Jesus, what ministry service should I do? In the name of the Lord Jesus, how should I use my discretionary time? If you're prepared to put your life, your whatever, on the table like that, you'll really know that he's Lord. A friend of mine, he and his wife, looking at a verse like this verse. And they were thinking about, what are we going to do next year? What church will we go to next year? Where would we live next year? What job will we have next year? And as they thought about it, they decided the thing that we should do for Jesus is stay where we are. Stay serving in this church and actually batten down long term. And work to see Christ grow in this place. Work to see the ministry of Jesus go forward in this particular place. The only catch was he couldn't afford to buy in that suburb. He could have afforded to buy way out in the burbs. He could have afforded to buy in another capital city. Could have afforded to buy in a cheaper area, but he couldn't afford to buy in that district where he felt that God wanted him to be serving. And so for 20 years he's rented. In that the whatever you do, he took it to Jesus and said, what would you have me do, Jesus? And then I will do that. Now, am I saying that Jesus is saying to everyone, stay at the same church? Am I saying that Jesus is saying to everyone, stay in the same flat, the same house? Am I saying that Jesus is saying to everyone, stay in the same job? No. But I do think Jesus is holding up that we should all write a blank sheet of paper and say, what would Jesus have me do in his name? And then wherever that answer leaves us, that's a good place to go. Well, I have a conclusion on thankfulness, but does anyone want to ask a question or make a comment first? Tim's question is from 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, and it's about the whole relationship of baptism to preaching. And if I just go there and I'll read it out for you, mate, because it's a very important question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Verse 13 I'm picking up. Were you baptised into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptise any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptised into my name. Yes, I also baptised the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptised anyone. But Christ did not send me to baptise, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul has been speaking in the verses above that, if you read back, he's been speaking of divisions in the church. And it appears that there was some people going around saying, I follow Apollos. Other people going around saying, I follow Paul. And other people going around saying, I follow Peter. And other people going around saying, I follow Jesus. And they're saying, I follow Paul. I was baptized by Paul. I follow Peter. I was baptized by Peter. That kind of, and who were you baptized by? And if you got baptized by a particular person, you were part of their kind of, and he's saying, that's not it. That's not the way to think about it. I can't even remember if I baptized anybody. That wasn't my focus when I came. What did I come to do? I didn't come to splash people. I came to hold up Christ. I came to preach the word of Christ. I came to have the word of Christ dwell richly, because it's when you preach the word of Christ, it's when you speak of Jesus, it's when you speak the gospel that people are saved. And so he's saying baptism is not a big deal. Preaching the word of Christ, that's where the action is. So you say, well, what do you think about baptism, Dominic? I think the word of Christ is where it's at. What I want to do is preach the word of Christ and see people come to Christ and see people come to truth. So, well, can you be Christian if you're not baptized? Well, the thief on the cross was not baptized, in that there was Jesus hanging there dying. Man on his right, another bloke over here on his left. So I was just checking, I got my right and left the right way around, and I did. And one of them, they call out to each other, and Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now there is a guarantee from the Lord Jesus that this man is made it to heaven. And was he baptized? He wasn't. So you've got at least one who wasn't baptized and made it to heaven. So do I think that baptism is essential for salvation? No. But do I think that baptism is the normal way of entry into the kingdom of heaven? Yes. And that the Apostle Peter, if you look to Acts chapter 2, about verse 36, the Apostle Peter has just preached the word of Christ for three quarters of a chapter. He's held up the Lord Jesus and he said, God sent his son and you killed him. And now God has raised his son from death. And they are cut to the heart and say, well, what should we do? And here he is, verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. He says, repent, that is, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. In that the way you would repent, the way you would turn back to God, the symbol, the clear indication of this is the normal way of doing it, is to run down to the Jordan River and jump into the water. And so, yeah, I actually think that we don't really do it quite right here, in that really, some nights we do, if you're new with us, some nights we actually do stand up and say, tonight to turn to Christ. It's a night to repent. And what we do is we say, if you want to turn to Christ, pray a prayer. Pray and respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we say, that is marvellous. And then we say, grab our little Connect card. And write on the Connect card, I prayed with you, Dominic. And then we'll give you a ring and follow you up. But really, that's just because we're wimps here. If we had any real guts, we'd say, you want to come, and we've done it a couple of times, we haven't done it for a year or so, but we should. We'd say, if you want to come to Christ, walk down here and we'll splash you now. Because that's what the Apostle Peter did. He stood up there and said, you want to turn to Christ, you want to repent, you be baptized, I'm on my way to Sydney Harbour. We'll drive down Johnson Street and we'll do it straight away. He said, I haven't got my cozzy. That didn't worry the Apostle Peter. He said, in. He said, it's the middle of winter. He said, in. Yeah, sorry. Richo. That's a really helpful question, Richo has asked. I said that we ought to take these decisions to Christ. The decisions we make, or whatever we do, whether word or deed, We ought to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, I'll just give you our one from... I'll give you the way we worked it out. There was education. There was location. There was the gospel. And there was friends. I won't give you the friends. I won't give you the location. I won't give you the education. But I'll give you the gospel. Three schools that we had to choose between. Well, there were four, really. We're choosing between Sydney Girls High, North Sydney Girls High, Fort Street High, and St George Girls High. St George Girls High got knocked out on location. That left three: Sydney Girls High, North Sydney Girls High, and Fort Street High. Fort Street High has virtually no Christian presence, and the staff there are virtually antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus. Sydney Girls High has a very positive Christian presence. Walking through the school last week, there's big notice board advertising the Interschool Christian Fellowship, signs saying put any question in the envelope and we'll post an answer on the board within a week. Very, very positive, strong Christian group, and Sydney Girls High is somewhere in between. Now, you go to North Sydney Girls High, you'll be encouraged in Christ. You go to Fort Street High, it's going to be much harder in Christ. You go to North Sydney Girls High, the only people who you're actually able to help in Christ live on the North Shore, and you're never going to be able to invite them to youth group. You go to Fort Street High, it's going to be harder for you to survive as a Christian, but if you are able to survive as a Christian, you might be able to do more damage to Christ, for Christ, take more prisoners, and you might be able to encourage your father to start the Christian group in Fort Street High. And I was amazed that my 11-year-old was actually able to articulate all of that. That it would be easier for her to grow in Christ at North Sydney Girls High, but she might actually be more useful for Jesus at Fort Street High. And when she worked out that she might be more useful for Jesus at Fort Street High, she thought that she'd like to put down Fort Street as preference one. And that's why I admire her. But had she not been as strong in Christ as she is, then the better thing to have done might have been to go to North Sydney Girls High. So you see, it's not clear. It depends on the situation. It depends on where you're at. But it's actually prioritising what would be best. What would Christ have me do? And she weighed it all up, and she, of her own, I'm just summarising her position as she articulated it. But I think it's basically the same as you choosing where to live. The thing I do want to say is lots of people, and I think they get this wrong, lots of people find the job, then find the house, then find the ministry. And I want to encourage people to work out how can I best serve Christ and then make the other things fit around that. If how can I best serve Christ means work in the media, then make the other things work around that. How can I best serve Christ means work in Christian ministry, make the other things work around that. But how can I best serve Christ? What would bring most glory to Jesus? What in obedience to Christ should I do? They're the questions I want to push us on. Yeah, Liesl. Yeah, I can see that. Liesl's point is that she thinks that the word whatever feels like I'm stretching it from whatever to, and whatever pushes you more in the how you do what you do rather than choosing what to do. And I think that you've made a very reasonable point, but I thought that the word whatever was a very poor translation from the Greek of the word everything, because the word is in the Greek in all that you do, in everything you do. A word thing that you do, or an action thing that you do, every action, everything, do it in the name of Jesus, rather than the kind of just throwing it out there, kind of whatever, you know, ev.
Mm.
has just made the question harder for me. it was neat and clear. Four high schools, four options, got to pick between the four. What if I've got a completely blank sheet? You went through cold, rigorous logic, Dominic. What if it's not like that? The four ways that people answer, if you say, I mean, it's a prior question, I want to do what God wants me to do. That's the first question. Once I've got to the point of saying, I want to do what God wants me to do, the question then is, how does God speak to me? And four answers get given, essentially, to how does God speak to me. One answer is, God speaks to me through his word, the scriptures. Another answer is, God speaks to me through my reason. Another answer is, God speaks to me through the church. And another answer is, God speaks to me through my experience. They're the four traditional ways that people look for God to speak to them. And the answer that I would give is, where does God promise to speak to me? And I can't find a promise that God would speak to me through experience. I can't find a promise that he'd speak to me through the church. I can't find a promise that he'd speak to me through reason. But I can find a promise that he'd speak to me through the scriptures. And so what I do is I look to the scriptures to find the principle. I look to the word of Christ to find the principle. And the principle seems to be, I mean, in the school decision, the principle was, don't just make the education decision. Because the gut reason of all the rest of Sydney is, choose the one that will give me the best education. Do you know? And that's the reason paradigm. Whereas the principle I get from the scriptures is, how can I best serve Jesus? And so once you've made the thing on how can I best serve Jesus, there are some things that are right and wrong. It's, you say, how can I best serve Jesus? I've got to choose between prostitution or cleaning. Well, prostitution is always wrong and cleaning is acceptable of the two jobs that I could choose. But you say it's a much greyer decision. Do I work at Channel 10 or do I work at Channel 7? Or maybe it isn't. Now, it's a much greyer decision. And I wouldn't actually go to the wall and say at that point that either decision was wrong. But some decisions are wiser than others. Once we're at a grey decision like that, my thing is to look at it, to analyse it, to try and work out myself which one I think, but admit that somebody else may come to a different conclusion. I mean, it'd be very valid for another Christian family, another Christian daughter in this district to make a different decision on high schools, and they've weighed everything up, and I wouldn't say they're wrong. I'd just say they've come to a different conclusion to me, and I'd support them and love them in the decision that they'd made. Yeah. Yeah. Let me give you a conclusion. Three times in three verses, we are encouraged to be thankful. And I just want to thump that. Sentence 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It is tough being called on to forgive. Some of us, as we've talked about the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, will say, that is going to be very difficult because there's going to be some very difficult conversation that I need to have. It is tough being called on to love. It is tough being called on to be other person-centred. It is tough being called on to go the extra mile in somebody else's life. It is tough being called on to put every decision under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would motivate me to do that? It's only only that you've had the experience in Colossians 1. Only that you've had this. Come back to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, sentence 13, and this is where we finish tonight. Colossians 1, 13, that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's rescued us out of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. He's given us redemption, brought us freedom, and forgiven our sins. That dominates me. That controls us. That overwhelms me with thankfulness. And that motivates me to let the peace of Christ rule, to let the word of Christ dwell richly, and to do whatever in the name of the Lord Jesus. Would you join with me in prayer? Our Lord and God, we come to you tonight conscious that we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness, that we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son that you love, conscious that you have given us redemption, conscious that you have forgiven our sins. Lord, in thankfulness, please let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Lord, in thankfulness, please let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Lord, please help us as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in gratitude to you. Lord, help us as we teach and admonish one another with wisdom. And Lord, in everything that we do, help us to do it in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you have a question or would like to make a comment, then please send us an email. Our email address is feedback@christiansinthemedia.org. Next week, we take a look at how walking with Christ impacts family life, especially the husband and wife relationship, as we continue our journey through Paul's letter to the Colossians.